First Samuel chapter 20, please, if you would turn there in your Bibles tonight, church. Good to be with you this evening. We're going to pray here. We'll pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word and our time here in it this evening. There's 42, 43 verses here in this chapter. 42 verses. So we got either a lot of work ahead of us or we're going to be in it the next couple of weeks. And it's an interesting chapter. It really reveals, I always find topically, you always find something within the text, the chapter, or the book we're looking at, something that we can relate. And certainly this one would have a lot to do with friendships, as David and Jonathan have to kind of come together and work together to sort out what in the world is going on with Saul and David's safety and protection, and they're trying to sort those things out. And so this chapter really has a lot to do with friendships. And so that's kind of where we're going to go tonight. We'll talk a little bit about that, but let me pray. And we'll pray for not only our time together this evening, but let's pray about the week ahead of us. We'll pray for the church and that we'll be used of the Lord. He'll keep us safe, keep us in His will, inspire us, protect and challenge us. And we'll pray for those that maybe are struggling. We'll pray for the unsaved in our lives. I know all of us have folks within our families and within our circles, that people that are unsaved, and we want to see them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So why don't we pray for them tonight as well? And we'll just spend a minute in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get to 1 Samuel chapter 20. So let me have a word of prayer. Father, as we gather this evening here in this little church before You, Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the beauty of the weather, the blue sky and the sunshine. We're thankful, Lord, for the singing, even tonight as our hearts of worship were turned to prayer and our songs towards You are in regards to prayer. And so even now, as we pray tonight, we're thankful that we can interact with You. We're thankful that we can pray to You, make our requests known to You, that we can intercede on behalf of others. And Lord, we do that this evening. We ask, Father, that You would bless our time together in Your Word tonight, encourage us and help us to be enlightened, to understand what we're reading, to understand the dynamics of the situation here within the passage. And Lord, that our overall understanding of You and of our own lives and of Your Word would just increase. And then, Father, we also pray that tonight as we leave here, we would be encouraged, we would be challenged. And Lord, we just ask that in the week ahead, You would bless us. Use us, Father. Lead us to individuals that we can be a blessing to, that we can encourage, that we can direct in some way, show love to. We pray, Lord, as we handle the challenges within our lives, whether they're physical or financial or spiritual or whatever challenge we might have to face, God, we ask for Your help and blessing on the church. Be with each of us, Father, as we deal with the challenges of life. Protect us, protect one another, and help us, Lord, to call out to You and to call out to one another as need be for that help and encouragement. We pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with grief and those that are dealing with health issues as well. We pray, God, for them. Draw near them, Lord, as we think of them today. And then also certainly those that are unsaved. We have friends and family members that don't know Christ. And God, we want them to. We want them to be saved. And we pray, Lord, to that end, use us. Use others. Send disciples into their lives to share Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, Lord. And yet it's sometimes so hard to see. So we pray, Lord, for those that are unsaved. And then finally, Father, tonight we ask that You would be with those, Lord, that are serving all around this world, missionaries this evening. And we think of those that are so far from home, those that are in places that are not well off, like Cuba, Haiti. And we think of those churches and those Christians in these countries tonight. Lord, bless them. Minister to them. Help them, Father. We don't even understand the sufferings that many Christians go through. We're so spoiled here in Canada. But we do know enough to pray for other believers. Minister to them tonight. So, Lord, we just come before You in prayer tonight to, Lord, to demonstrate faith and to honor You and to love others in our prayers. And so, God, we just ask You would bless us as we look at Your Word now in these few minutes and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friendship is an interesting thing. It's something that we learn about when we're just little. We make friends, I think, pretty easy when we're little, but we also learn when we're little that making friends isn't as easy as you think. You know, at one time it was just a matter of you seeing a bunch of kids, you just go over to those bunch of kids and you start playing, and now you're a bunch of friends. And those were good days when friendships came that easy. But the older we got, the harder it got to make friends or to be friends or to keep friends. At least that's been my experience. Not that I don't want friends, but it's just something about life and something about life getting in the way of our friendships and our relationships and interrupting, but also causing us to behave maybe not as friends should within our different relationships. David and Jonathan are really unique because they display for us the kind of friendship I think we would all want. The kind of friendship that demonstrates loyalty and real love. A pure, sincere love that two godly men can have for each other. Sometimes people, you know, they like to take the Bible and try to twist it and read their own ideas into the scriptures. And there have been those that have tried to twist the relationship between David and Jonathan to make it something perverted or morbid. When really what it is God's example to us to recognize that, yeah, we can have deep, lasting, loving friendships. And there's nothing immoral about that. We make it immoral. You know, there's nothing wrong with loving my father or my mother or my neighbor or my children or my animals. But when I make it immoral and I bring lust and the flesh into those relationships, now there's a problem. I can love. I should love everyone. And certainly we see that kind of love demonstrated between David and Jonathan, just a genuine, God-fearing love for each other. And it's quite remarkable that, especially on Jonathan's behalf, that he's so given into loving David the way that he is, because Jonathan could have seen David as competition. Again, this is the next in line to the throne, supposedly or normally, but Jonathan here really seems to recognize that David is God's man. And we see even more so in this chapter that he's willing to relinquish that position on the throne and allow the Lord to do what he wants with it through David. So we just see a really wonderful friendship here. And I'll just say this too. I've told my children, they've all heard this, and whether they remember it or not, but you can't always have the friends that you wish you could have. Now, I know that sounds pretty judgmental, but you know, I don't know what your friends are like, but I don't know what you know, friends, kind of friends you want. But I just know that that's true. We don't seem to always have the friends that we think we need to have, but we can always be that kind of friend to others. And so I would tell that to my kids. If you can't find the kind of friend that you want, then be the kind of friend that you would like to have to others. And each of us can do that. And we can be the kind of friend to other people that we would want for ourselves, and Lord willing, that will be reciprocated. But even if it isn't, there's nothing wrong with being that kind of a friend. And so I see that, again, demonstrated here in the text between both David and Jonathan. And again, this is quite a long chapter. I don't know how far we're going to get. And it's kind of one account here. But Saul is up to his old tricks, and David is concerned. He just came back from Naoth. Remember, he went to see Samuel, and Saul had tried to kill him again. And so he's down there in Naoth, and Saul sends his guys down there, and we know what happened. They began to prophesy. Saul himself strips off his royal garments and he falls down on his face and he humbles himself. And as the Spirit of God takes control and takes precedent, keeping Saul and his messengers from having their way, Saul, of course, is thwarted. His plans are thwarted and God is able to defend and protect David. And we were talking about that cycle. And the cycle continues, even again. Starting in verse 1, we read that the cycle is going to continue again. Saul is not finished hunting David. David says here in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done?'" You can imagine David is upset. He's frustrated. He's probably a little concerned that maybe Jonathan knew something was up. I don't know that. That's speculation. But, you know, he is the king's son, and the king shows up, and the messengers are all showing up, three different groups of them. It's like, Jonathan, like, you didn't know? Come on, you're pretty close to the whole situation here. And I'm not saying that David is accusing Jonathan, but it's interesting. He says, "What have I done? What is going on? What is the problem? What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? Jonathan, what in the world is going on with your dad? What have I done? What sin have I committed that he wants to kill me?" And you can tell David is upset, he's frustrated, he's fearful. He says here in a little while, we'll get to the end of the verse here in a second, or to that verse, and he'll suggest that there's only a step between me and death. Like, I'm going to die any moment here, Jonathan. What is going on? What have I done? He asks. And as I think about friendship, we get to the response here, verses 2 and verses 3. I want to share a verse from Proverbs, but listen to these verses, verse 2 and 3. "And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Jonathan responds, no, that's not going to be the case. God forbid, I do not want that. No, that's not going to be the case. Thou shalt not die. God forbid, behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. Jonathan says to David, dad's going to let me know. Look, I know what dad's up to. Come on, I know my father pretty well, he says. And if there's something going on, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, I'm going to know about it, but that he will show it me, it says. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So for whatever reason, Jonathan, perhaps it's because his dad, and there's a natural love there for his father and a respect, Jonathan seems reluctant to suggest to David or to agree that, oh yeah, dad wants to kill you, no doubt about it. Which is kind of funny because it's very clear, you know, the javelin that Saul has thrown a few times now, it's kind of clear that, yes, Saul is a little bit risky to be around for David. But, you know, Jonathan is giving Saul maybe the, I don't know the phrase. Benefit of the doubt. Thank you. That's what he's trying to give him. I don't even know what that means. The benefit of the doubt. Well, you know, dad might have been having an off day. So Jonathan seems to suggest, no, I don't think so, David. I don't think that's the case. If that was the case, I know about it. It is not so. Verse 2. Verse 3. David, and I would be the same. Jonathan, come on. Seriously, man. What are you talking about? Now, he doesn't say that, but in so many words, he does. David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. Jonathan, your dad knows that we're friends. He knows that I found grace in your eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. He doesn't want you to know how much he hates me, Jonathan, because he knows we're friends. And he doesn't want to upset you. But I'm telling you, your dad hates me. Your dad wants to kill me. And this is the essence of verse 3 and what David is saying, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. So David here is trying to convince his friend Jonathan, no, your dad hates me. Like, he's going to kill me. And he's trying to convince his good friend Jonathan that this is the case. Verse 5 and 6 of Proverbs 27. Could we go there? Proverbs, of course, has several verses in here that have to do with friendships. And we'll refer to a couple of them. But the first one is in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. And in regards to friendship, this is one of the things that I've learned and that I appreciate. And it's simply this, that a good friend lovingly offers counsel or reproof, correction. We talked about that this morning, I guess, in Sunday school. A loving friend is willing to lovingly offer correction or reproof or counsel. And, you know, a good friend is willing to do that. Sometimes that's not easy to do. David here is kind of rebutting his good friend Jonathan, who clearly respects him. He's saying, you know what, Jonathan, I don't think that's accurate. I feel like I'm one step away from death. I appreciate what you're saying, but I think you're wrong. And so we have one friend who's loved by the other friend, but he is willing to graciously sort of steer him in a different way of thinking. Jonathan, actually, I think you're wrong, bud. You're wrong about this. And so in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, it gives us this principle here. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's start with the last part of verse 6. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Go ahead and say it out loud. When you think about a kiss from an enemy, who comes to your mind?
Judas.
That's right, Judas. You know, we can see Judas going into the guard. He says, the person that I kiss is the person that you want to take. That's Jesus. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Scriptures say that. But betrayest thou me with a kiss, Judas? Really? Come on, that's a bit harsh. And so Proverbs talks about this. Better. We'll get to the what's better here in a second. But in regards to the second half of verse 6, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If your enemy is kissing you, we know that he's up to something. He's being a trickster. He's being deceitful. But it says also in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? Well, sometimes our friends wound us with correction. And when we do it lovingly, when we correct or rebuke or reprove someone lovingly, we're not looking to inflict pain, but sometimes it's painful. You know, if I had on my wardrobe chain, I'm trying to come up with a good example. I wore something that looked funny on me. I don't want to use my hair. No, I use that enough. I don't have any. It's too easy. Old man hat. There you go. I wear a hat. And my wife says, when I wear that hat, it makes me look old. Don't wear that. She calls it the old man hat. Well, I really like it. Some of you other fellows have those hats, by the way, just so you know. Well, she's trying to correct me. She's saying, honey, I know you like how you look in that hat, but I love you, and I want you to know that you look foolish. Take that hat off your head. And I'm just too stubborn to listen most of the times. But that doesn't change the fact that she's trying to be loving and gracious and direct me in a better way. So that's a silly example, but we get the point. The wounds of a friend are faithful. Hey, you got to put that bottle down. You've got a problem. Ouch. Really? You think you're calling me an alcoholic? Yes. And I care about you enough to tell you the truth. I'll help you with it. But this is getting out of hand. The wounds of a friend, that hurts to hear the truth sometimes. But we need to hear the truth. And it's a faithful friend, a good friend that tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. You know, we live in a world that wants to hear what it wants to hear. And if you don't say exactly what they want to hear, then there's an offense there. They don't want to hear the truth. And a faithful friend will tell us the truth. And this is exactly what David is doing with Jonathan. Verse 5 of Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than what? Secret love. I would rather you be honest with me than keep the truth to yourself and love me. And so David is sharing, as well as Jonathan, the two of them together are willing to counsel each other. And certainly on David's behalf here, he's redirecting Jonathan. He's saying, hey, I think you're wrong about your dad. And I feel like I'm in trouble. Nonetheless, there's an example here in regards to good friends offer correction lovingly. And this is what David is doing. Nah, I think you're wrong. Hear me out on this. And so David shares lovingly his correction, and we see that principle in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, the faithful wounds of a friend. And so David responds. He says what he says. Verse 3, David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. He said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, your dad doesn't want to tell you. He doesn't want you to know. But I'm telling you, he hates me and I'm going to die if I'm not careful. Verse 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. I love that response. A couple things. One is Jonathan is saying, okay, I get it. Fair enough. He doesn't say, David, you're wrong. I disagree. Now we're going to be enemies. You know, it's like, I don't agree with your opinion, so we're never going to talk again. That's unfortunately sometimes what happens between people who refer to themselves as friends. David disagrees with Jonathan, and guess what? Jonathan's still friends with David. That's a great illustration for us today, a great example. You can disagree with your friend and still be friends. And so this is exactly what happens. And not only does Jonathan accept that correction, say, okay, David, you're serious. You really feel like you're in danger. Maybe you're right about this. So what do you want me to do? Whatever thy soul desireth, I will even do it. What do you need from me? What do you want me to do? How can I help? This is, again, serious. David's life is in peril, and he's pleading with Jonathan to believe him. Come on, no, come on, really, Jonathan. I feel like I'm going to die here. Your dad is, he's just not telling you the truth. And instead of Jonathan gaslighting him and saying, nah, you're just being you're being a little bit paranoid, he's like, okay, what do you need? You know, that's a good friend that's willing to help. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you would turn there quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, nestled right in between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. A couple of verses, chapter 4, verse 9, here's what it says. In regards to friendship, I jotted down that a good friend helps in times of need. A good friend help. When you have to move, your friends will be there to help you. I don't know what it is about moving, but sometimes people don't like to move. And they call up, hey, can you help me move? I got a lot of boxes to pack. I'm busy that day. You know, hey, a good friend will be there to help me, right? We've had a lot of people help us move. Well, a good friend is willing to be there to help. They don't think of themselves or how much effort they're going to have to put into it or what it's going to cost them or what they're going to have to give up or, you know, it's my Saturday or it's my time, it's my effort, it's my health and wealth and money. It's a good friend says, what do you need? I'll be there for you. I hope that you have people like that in your life, people that are willing to give you good counsel and correction and people that are willing to help you in times of need to say, what do you need from me to do? I'll help you. In Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 4, starting in verse 9, it says, two are better than one. This is the principle in regards to friendship. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You know, two heads are better than one. We hear that phrase a lot. We know that when you have two people, you can get twice as much done, sometimes even three times as much, right? Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. You have someone to help you. A good friend is there to help. David is saying, Jonathan, I'm afraid. I'm going to fall. I'm going to be, my life is in peril. I need you to help me. Lift me up. And Jonathan is there. What do you need from me? If one fall, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the principle there is simply, you know, when you take, I remember a preacher doing this illustration, when you take a cord and you wrap it around, I think it was thread, and they wrapped the thread around this young guy's wrist and say, can you break it? And he broke it. And then he wrapped the thread around it three times and said, or maybe it was yarn. Either way, and he said, break that. And he couldn't break it. He said, because three is stronger than one. And the illustration was, friends make you stronger. And it's so true. And so Jonathan and David, David's not alone in this. Jonathan is not against David, and Saul and Jonathan are not against David. David has a friend in this. He has help. And Jonathan simply says, what can I do to help you? What do you need from me? And I love that. A good friend is willing to help, even when it's a sacrifice. Jonathan clearly is risking a lot. And we're going to see as we get to the rest of this chapter, I don't know if we will tonight, but he's literally risking his life, not just his relationship with his father, but literally his life. And so Jonathan is willing to help. A good friend is willing to do that. Verse 5, and David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king, or I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. It was the new moon, and Israel was to celebrate. They were to sacrifice on every new moon. Numbers chapter 28 teaches this. And so it was the new moon, and they were going to sacrifice, and there was going to be a feast. And this was something that everyone was aware of and accustomed to participating in. And so David said, I'm supposed to be there at the king's table during the new moon, but I want to go. Let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. So David comes up with this plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to figure out where your father's head is. And mostly David needed Jonathan to see it for both of their sake. And so the new moon is coming up. I'm supposed to be at the king's table to celebrate the feast, but I want to go somewhere. I want to leave. I don't want to be there. Verse 6, if thy father at all miss me, then say David earnestly, ask leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. In other words, David says, here's what we're going to do. I'm supposed to be at your dad's table in the palace having the feast with him and you and all the rest of you, but I'm not going to go. And when he asks for me, I want you to tell him, well, David asked me, Dad, if he could go home to his family there. They sacrifice there as well, and they keep the feast there. So he's going to go keep the feast with his family. And I said, sure, go ahead, David. And if your dad is good with that, if your dad says, oh, okay, well, that makes sense, fine, then everything probably is okay. Your dad is not looking for the opportunity to take my life. But if he is very wroth, if he is upset, if he is angry that I didn't show up, then there's a good chance the reason why he's angry is because he wanted to kill me and he can't because I'm not there because you said I could be somewhere else. So this is the plan that David has and Jonathan. Verse 8, therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. Jonathan, if you do this for me, it will be a kind thing, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? It's interesting. He says, look, Jonathan, I'm trusting you. I thank you for doing this. I appreciate your kindness. Look, if I've done anything wrong, then just, you know, kill me yourself. I'm ready to own up to it. If I've done anything wrong, well, what is it? But if not, then we need to fix this. We need to figure out what's going on with your father. So verse 9 comes to the third point. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. If you would just turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 18. A true friend is loyal. It's not easy to be loyal. But a true friend or a good friend is loyal. When things get rough, when things get bad, when it starts to look like it's going to cost you something to remain friends with your friend, that's where the rubber meets the road. Do you hang in there? Are you with your friend through thick and thin? And really, that's the test of a good friendship, that your friends are with you when things get rough. They don't abandon you because, this doesn't look like fun anymore. I think I'm going to leave now. Judas abandoned Christ. I mentioned Judas already. He realized he wasn't going to get his way, that the Romans weren't going to be overthrown, that Jesus wasn't going to implement a resolution and bring his kingdom then and there like they all thought. Jesus had another plan, dying for the whole world, and then coming back and starting his revolution. And Judas said, all right, I'm out of here. I'm not interested. I'm going to get my 30 pieces of silver, get what I can out of this relationship, and then I'm moving on with my life. He wasn't loyal. And we know that sometimes we have trouble with being loyal, even if we want to be. And the rest of the disciples struggled themselves with that. Nonetheless, loyalty is a wonderful quality to have. And again, if you can't find a good friend that is loyal through thick and thin, be that kind of friend. Be that kind of friend. And this was the relationship that Jonathan and David had. Verse 9, and Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come on thee. If I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? David, I'm loyal to you. I would tell you. If I knew that my father wanted to kill you, if I knew for sure that he had evil intentions for you, that I would let you know. It's like, hey, Jonathan, just look, if I've done anything wrong, don't mess around with me. I can't take the deception. I don't want you to lie to me. Just tell me the truth. If you kill me if you need to. Don't take me to your father to kill me. You kill me. And Jonathan says, no, David, no. I would tell you. I would. Verse 10, the loyalty continues between these two. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, and what if thy father answer thee roughly? In other words, okay, so when we go through this plan, and your father responds, however he responds, either he's okay with it or he's very angry, he answers roughly, how are we going to interact? How are you going to let me know so that I know to stay away? Or that's okay, it's safe, you can go ahead and come back to the palace. And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and then I send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. So he says, in other words, I'm going to find out. I'm going to sound out my dad. I'm going to feel him out. And I'm going to find out what's going on in his head. And if he means well, I'll let you know. If he means evil, then I'll let you know as well. Verse 14, and if thou shalt not, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So what is that all about? Remember that Jonathan is supposed to be king eventually. Jonathan acknowledges God has chosen David to be the king. And Jonathan is saying to David, look, when your day comes and you're sitting on the throne, think well of me. It was very common for a king, if it was another family that was now taking over that line of the kingship, the authority on the throne, then that family would kill off the previous family, all of the members of that family, so that there couldn't be any issues. And so Jonathan is sort of securing this as the reason for the covenant. He says, and again in verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again. And verse 15 as well references that thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house. So in other words, David, when you're the king, think well of me, be kind to me. Don't get rid of me. Don't wipe my family off the face of the earth, as is normal. And you know, David and Jonathan made a covenant as friends that they kept even when David does rule as king. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. I'm trying to remember his name. And David asked, is there any of the family of Saul? And Mephibosheth was left. And so for Jonathan's sake, David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, who ate at the king's table, at David's table. And David looked after him. So there, David kept his vows. But here's the point. There's loyalty between these two. Loyalty that they made covenants to one another, and then they kept their word. And this loyalty was as long-lasting as their friendship was. Now, Jonathan loses his life by the time we get to the end of the book. But David still maintains his word and does kindness to Jonathan's family. David keeps his word. He demonstrates loyalty to his good friend and also to Saul, despite Saul's behaviors. The point is that loyalty is a characteristic that we want to show to others if we want to be a good friend. Another verse, just quickly, in Proverbs is chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17, and it's simply this: a good friend shows love no matter what. A good friend shows love no matter what. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Brother is born for adversity, a brother can help you out. But that first phrase, a friend loveth at all times, is sort of the focus. Not when it's convenient, not when it's safe, not when there's something in it for you. You love even when there isn't anything in it for you. A good friend loves in those ways at all times, through thick and through thin. When my friend's reputation is intact and everybody loves my friend, and when my friend's reputation is no longer intact and everybody else despises my friend, what do I do? The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. And we can love others even when it's difficult to do so. And a good friend does that. And so this is the kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had. That despite what was at play, the fact that Jonathan's father, the king, wasn't happy with David, that didn't matter. The fact that Jonathan was supposed to be king, but it was actually going to be David, and Jonathan was good with that, that didn't change anything. Their loyalty was intact. Jonathan's love for David was intact, and so was David's love for Jonathan. Though David was a little bit suspicious, perhaps. Look, kill me. If I've done anything wrong, you know, just you kill me. You take my life. You slay me, he said. But that didn't happen because they had genuine love. These guys were good friends, and they're demonstrating that friendship. So they make this covenant, and Jonathan causes David to swear again. It says in verse 70, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And greater love hath no man than this. And you know the rest of that verse, but that what? That a man lay down his life for his friends. And I believe this is the kind of love that both David and Jonathan had for one another. He loved David like he loved his own life, his own soul. Verse 18, it says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to thy place where thou didst hide thyself when thy business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. So some business took place we're not privy to, it's not recorded, but David knew what Jonathan was talking about. A place where you did that thing, you go there again. And I'll know where to find you by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. So what's going on here? Jonathan and David come up with this little plan. I'm going to go out and I'm going to shoot my arrows. All right, after the feast on the third day, you come out, you're going to be watching, and I'm going to fire them. I'm going to go out and I'm going to target practice. I'm going to fire my arrows, and the young lad, the armor bearer, whoever's collecting his arrows, if I tell him, there they are, they're right there where you're going to be hiding, he collects them, he brings them back to me, then you know it's safe. You come on back into the palace. I talked to Dad. I figured out what was on his mind, and you're safe. You can come home. But If I send the lad further beyond you, and I tell the lad, nope, keep going, it's further on, go get the arrow, it's much further that way. That's going to be a sign that it's dangerous, that you can't come back, that you're right, dad does want to kill you. And that will be the sign that you need to go. So this was the arrangement that David and Jonathan figured out. Verse 23, and as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. Here's the fifth point, just quickly. A good friend gives heartfelt counsel and advice. Jonathan really comes up with a great idea here. He's taking David serious. And he's not saying, oh, don't worry about it. I'm sure it's going to be fine. Let's just wait and see how it plays out. He says, no, you know what? I hear you. I hear your concerns. You're serious. You're fearful for your life. I might have missed something. I'm listening to you. And so here's what we're going to do. And he comes up with this plan. You're going to go hide. And on this day, I'll go out and I'll shoot the arrows. And if I know there's danger, because I'll have talked to dad, then you just watch where my arrows go and where I send the lad to get them. And if it's beyond you, that's going to be the sign you need to go. But if I tell the lad to bring them back to me and those arrows are near you, then you come and you're safe. And this is the arrangement. Here's the point. Again, a good friend gives good counsel. Proverbs 27:9 is the verse that I would refer to. Just quickly, let me read it for you. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says this. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Unless you have bad allergies, and then it makes you stuffy. But in general, my daughter hears that all the time, so that was for her. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That's a good idea. Hey, that's good advice. I appreciate that. Hey, I never thought of that. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. When somebody gives you, when a good friend sits down with you, they listen to you, they really hear you, they're more apt to give you good counsel. You know, when someone's not really listening to your problems, you can tell. when they're just, you know, kind of blank staring at you and shaking their head, and you're pouring your heart out, and they're like, oh, yeah, okay. Well, anyway, sorry for that. You take care. Have a good day. It's like, okay. But a good friend will invest, and they'll think things through with you, and they'll suggest, hey, what about this? Hey, how about you try that? Hey, maybe this is what you should do. And sometimes they'll give us good ideas, good counsel. And we say, thank you, I never thought of that. That's a great idea. That's a good plan. And so a good friend gives hearty counsel. David and Jonathan were good friends. And Jonathan was invested. He was saying, I love you like I love my own soul. So I want this to work. I want you to be okay. Here's what we're going to do. And he literally comes up with this brilliant plan to keep David safe, to keep his dad from not suspecting something was up, but to make sure that David knew if he was safe or if he was in danger. And this is the plan that they come up with. Hearty counsel. You know, good friends give good counsel. They take the time to do that. And I would say biblical counsel is the best kind of counsel that we can receive. And as Christians, that's the kind of counsel that we want to give. Biblical counsel, good counsel. Just quickly, David hid himself in the field. The new moon comes. The king sat down at his meat. Verse 25, and the king sat upon a seat as at other times, even upon the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. So we have the setting. There's Jonathan. There's Abner, Saul's right-hand guy, you know, and the king's there. You can imagine all the important people and the servants are mulling around. It's feast day. And the king sat upon his throne up against the wall. Verse 26, nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. So Saul looks around. He's like, oh, there's Jonathan. Oh, there's Abner. Where's David? And he assumes, he didn't say anything, but he just assumes, well, he must not be clean. If a Jew wasn't clean, if they had touched a dead body or a dead animal or for some reason they had become unclean according to what the Torah teaches, then they were to abstain from the feast for that period of time, for that day. But the following day they would go through the ceremony. The following day they would be clean again. So he would have come the next day, and Saul knew this. He's like, oh, he must be unclean. So he didn't make a big thing about it. He just assumed, well, he must be unclean. Surely that's the reason why he's not here. So he lets it go. Verse 27, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. So now David's not there the second time. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Hey, Jonathan, where's David? He wasn't here yesterday. He's not here again today. Where's David at? Verse 28, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. Remember the plan that they talked about? Here it is. So Jonathan comes up with the plan. He said, well, Dad, David came to me and he asked if he could go home to Bethlehem to keep the feast there. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, verse 29, for our family has a sacrifice in the city and my brother, and he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. So Jonathan says, Dad, David came to me. He asked if he could go to his home to celebrate the feast. I said, no problem. So that's why he's not here. Verse 30. Now I know I'm rushing. I hope that's okay. But listen to this. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Immediately, Saul goes into a rage. Just on the spot. And of course, Jonathan is looking for something. Remember what David said, if your dad's good with it, you know, maybe that he said, oh, okay, fine, then I'm probably okay. But David has the sense that Saul wanted to kill him immediately, right away. And that's why he didn't go to the feast, because he was fearful. And so Jonathan is looking to read his dad here. How is he going to respond? And Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan. And here's what he says. Now, these words are really riveting. The potency of the words are lost on us because of the language. But if we heard this said in today's vernacular, I couldn't even say from the pulpit. I wouldn't say from the pulpit exactly what Saul says, because it's very insulting to both Jonathan and Jonathan's mother, Saul's wife. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, which was not a compliment to his wife, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse? That was also an insult, by the way, just referring to David's father that way, the son of Jesse, because he was a poor, you know, humble guy, wasn't all that important. The son of Jesse to thine own confusion and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. And that phrase, under the confusion or thine own confusion, is as if to say to thy shame. You should be embarrassed for what you did. To thy own confusion, to thy own shame. And your mother's going to be ashamed of you, or she should be. You're a shameful young man for what you've done. The son of a rebellious, perverse woman, he calls him. Again, strong language. Verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Very clear. We're out of time. Just bear with me another minute or two. Very clear what Saul's intentions are. He says, as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, Jonathan, don't you understand? As long as the son of Jesse lives, David, you're not going to be king. You know, he really believes that this is the argument that's going to win his son over. As long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. You're going to lose the kingdom. You know, and he's trying to somehow convince Jonathan that he's in the wrong. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me. Go get him. He's going to die. I'm killing him. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm taking his life. Remember, it was only last chapter that he said, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. I won't kill him. But Saul's showing his true colors here. Just quickly now. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. In other words, okay, yeah, David was right. Dad's crazy. He wants to kill him. And not only David, but Dad just tried to kill me. He's just out of his mind with jealousy and envy and anger and bitterness. And he's so angry at his son for letting David get away because he wanted to kill David that he throws his javelin at his own son. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. I'm going to close off here. I'll make my last point. You'll have to reread these verses if you want the next six or seven, but just for time's sake, I won't. David and Jonathan do their plan. They shoot the arrows. Jonathan has to has to instruct the lad to go further. He shoots an arrow further, and that's the sign to David that it's not safe. And then in one brief moment, it's clear. Jonathan goes out to meet David, and they speak about it, and they embrace, and they weep. And David's grief, it says, was greater than even Jonathan's grief. And here's the last point, and it's in regards to Proverbs 27:17 that says, iron sharpens iron, so the man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And here's the point. A good friend sharpens and strengthens his friend. And as they have these final words before they part ways, they encourage and strengthen each other. Iron sharpens iron. You know, you can't sharpen iron with a slice of bread. Can't sharpen it with, you would know, Joseph. Of course, you sharpen it. We have a professional knife sharpener in our midst. What do you need to sharpen iron? Iron. It's iron that sharpens iron. You can't sharpen iron with an eraser. You can't sharpen it with aluminum. It's got to be iron. You need something strong to make something sharp. And so two friends that are strong and sharp for each other is the principle that we see in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. And these two guys, before they part ways for they don't know how long, they encourage each other. They encourage each other to hang in there. God is with them. So anyway, just a few thoughts. I know that's a long chapter, and I appreciate your patience in letting me get through all that tonight. We'll start a fresh chapter next week. But I hope that's an encouragement to you. Again, if we can't find the friends that we want, we can still be that friend to other people. And I think David and Jonathan demonstrate a lot of great characteristics, the kind of friends that we can be to other people. And I love that we have that included in Scripture. Father, thank you for the day today and for this church, God, and for the faithfulness of this fold. Lord, as we leave tonight, we're thinking about these different things that we read. And Lord, help us to be that kind of a friend to those around us. And Lord, don't allow us to gauge the kind of friend that we're going to be based on the kind of friends that others are to us. But instead, let us choose to be the kind of friend to others that you want us to be. Lord, thank you for the example between David and Jonathan, the loyalty and the love and the concern and the encouragement that they had for each other. Lord, we all value that kind of friendship, so much so that we talk about our good friends and our best friends and those that have been friends for life. And so thank you, God, for friends. And thank you for the example in Scripture of the kind of characteristics a good friend has. Help us to be good friends to others. Thank you, Lord, again for the day today. We love you. We pray your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.